Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Tonight we want to look at one more crucial area of our lives and where we can find freedom, or we can find a way to unclutter that part of our lives. It's an essential part of our lives, and it impacts us greatly. And it's where many of us often stumble and trip and crash and burn because of the clutter that this area produces in our lives. This area specifically is the area of our relationships. And so we want to look at three simple things that we can do, things that we already know, but we're going to look at them again and remind ourselves these are practices that God wants us to have in place all the time to keep this area of our life clean, clutter-free. So the idea of simplify for most of us is one that we embrace quickly. We go, yep, that's what I need. I want to be clutter-free. I want a simple life. I want to get rid of all the things that are complicating my life. And yet, lots of times we look at it and it looks insurmountable. It looks impossible. And we think, well, it's too hard to get it cleaned up. Because see, this is what clutter does. It makes things feel and seem impenetrable. It makes them feel totally out of control, overwhelming, and messy, and a complete wreck in such a way that it causes us to just kind of shut down, and we feel like unless we do deep cleaning, it's impossible for us to have freedom there. But this is the thing, it's only clutter. Clutter is quickly picked up. You know, the other day I came home, it was on Sunday actually, I came home from church and we'd had a fun Saturday and the house was cluttered on Sunday. Came home from church and it just felt messy. And as I looked around the room, I was like, oh, what a mess. And honestly, in 5-10 minutes, it was all picked up. It's clutter. Clutter isn't deep cleaning. It's quickly picked up, and then we know freedom again. Then we know the ability to move through life unhindered. And that's our goal. That's what we're shooting for in this year. And God's given us a whole year to do it. It isn't a sermon series that we have to get it all cleaned up. It isn't in one message. God's given us a whole year, this year of Jubilee, that I believe that he's given to us as a gift to set aside and to look at these different areas in our lives and find out ways that we can simplify them. And not that we have to walk out of here tonight and boom, I have it down. But it's something that I'm learning how to clean up the clutter in this area of my life, whether it's my finances or my relationship or whatever those areas are going to be that God shows us throughout the rest of the year. And I can learn, it's a process of learning how to clean up that clutter, and then I can start to keep it clean. And I can find freedom that in this year of Jubilee, as it comes to an end, I'm going to have different areas in my life where I've been released and where I have freedom and where I have new paths to walk on. And so that's what our goal is. So tonight we want to look at just one area, but it's a big area. It's a huge area that is easily cluttered, and it causes abundant problems in our lives. And that's this idea then of simplifying our relational world, if you will. We can say it that way. So taking assessment of our relationships, our friendship circles is vital if we're going to find simplicity. We need to take an evaluation of those, an assessment. Because relationships, for all of us, isn't just one of the areas of our lives. It's a major area of our lives. It's a major component. And it comes with multiple levels of issues and potential problems and ongoing challenges. And it's almost never easy. And I believe that in some ways God's designed it that way so that we have to grab a hold of him and in his power and his ability began to find changes in those areas. Interestingly, as we look at our relationships, we recognize quickly that they have the power in our lives to either make us or break us. They have the power to lift us up on great heights with the Lord, or to totally decimate our relationship with the Lord, to decimate our lives. And we've seen that in our lives, and we've seen it in other people's lives, that relationships that they've been involved in and relationships that we've been involved in have either caused us to soar or they've caused us to crash and burn. Either because of the decisions we've made or the people that we've chosen to spend time with, they have a pivotal power in our lives. So if you remember last week, we said that there are four things. I don't know if it's only four, but I see four things routinely that God intentionally puts in our lives where he wants to, that he uses to bless us and lots of other things. He weaves them into the fabric of our lives, and then he uses them in powerful ways and in dramatic ways and dynamic ways to bring his blessing into our lives, to bless us as a people corporately, to teach us and instruct us, to give us a picture of who he is and how we can relate to him, to test our hearts, to allow us to see what's in our own hearts, and then to prove to us that as our adopted father, as his adopted children, that he loves us, that he loves us unconditionally, and that he wants to take care of us. So he uses these four things over and over again in our lives in lots of different ways. We said that list was our time, how God uses our, how we use our time and how we view it and the relationship that we have with it. Last week we talked about our money, our finances, and our wealth. So time, our money, how we relate to our money, our relationships, that's where we're going to go tonight. The relationships that become a part of our lives and how we interact with those and how we learn God through those. And then lastly, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our calling, kind of wrap it all up to say our life work, that thing that we do with our life, the way we spend our life working with those talents and abilities that God's put in our lives. But when it comes to our relationships, God's designed relationships to work a certain way in our lives. He's designed them with specific rules and guidelines and principles and with directions, if you will, a set of directions that that determine how they should work in our lives and how they shouldn't work in our lives. And thankfully, he lets us know what those principles and those guidelines, those rules, if you will, he lets us know what they are. It's not a secret, and in fact, he's not quiet about it at all. Throughout all of his word, he gives us over and over again. In fact, his dealing with us is relational. And then throughout all of his word, he gives us pictures. He gives us wise sayings in the Proverbs, direct commands, illustrations. He gives us lots of biographies of people's lives, and we get to watch how they deal with their relationships and tons of different stories. And so in his word, we get a direct picture and an indirect picture of what relationship is to God and how we are to interact with it. And he gives us incredible wisdom and insight and instruction there to help us manage this seemingly unmanageable part of our lives, or this part that continues to clutter up over and over again. He gives us wisdom so that we can find freedom in this area, so that we can live successfully in this area of our relationships, so that we see fruitfulness. At the end of our lives, we have great fruit because we've learned these skills in relationship. It's interesting because I think that intuitively, God has hardwired into us innate wisdom, if you will, when it comes to relationships, that we often violate our own understanding, our own innate wisdom when it comes to relationships. And rather than living by these guidelines and these rules that have been written on our hearts, we often move in opposite directions. And it sounds like this. It sounds like the wisdom of the world. So follow me with some of these worldly wisdom concepts. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a genius, the wisest of men. The lack of integrity of fools guides them, and the faithful are destroyed by their uprightness. Only unrighteous people will be rescued from trouble. The trouble will fall on the righteous instead. A gossip is a lovely person. Try to be untrustworthy at every turn. Anxiety is great for the heart. Worry as much as you can. Don't bother with choosing your friends carefully. A companion of fools has a blast. An anxious heart is what we're all striving for, and envy is your friend forever. A hot-tempered person is a joy to be around, and the one who is patient is a bore. Who needs life-giving correction? Hang out with people who will affirm your every wrong move. A cheerful heart is annoying as all get out, and a crushed spirit just part of the deal. When you're wronged, be sure to seek revenge. Say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. To do what is right is no fun at all. Who cares what the Lord thinks anyway? Always associate with people who are easily angered so that you can learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Speak often to fools. Use coarse language just like they do. Pay everyone back for what they do to you. Well, as soon as we hear those, we go, well, that's not going to work. Even if you're not a Christian, you innately go, wait, that's not going to work. Those are not wise sayings. In fact, those are anti-proverbs. They're everything but wise. They're to the point of ridiculousness. And the point is this, that we never knowingly subscribe to that list. We would never do it. And we automatically say it's just pure foolishness. And yet, how many times have we gone down the wrong path and ended up in the muck and mire of a foolish or a toxic relationship because of the choices that we've made, because we've actually chosen to live those foolish ways that we just got through reading? We don't want to live like fools, even though we often allow foolishness to reign in our decisions. And we say foolish things, and we do foolish things, and we elbow right past the wisdom that God's given us and written on the tablets of our heart. We want to be wise in our relationships, but often we embrace foolishness in the way that we make decisions in relationships and the relationships that we choose to be in. So all that to say, we need true wisdom, and God has given us his wisdom. And in this wonderful, amazing instruction book, we have in here everything that we need when it comes to relationships. So God hasn't hidden anything from us. There isn't a secret book of wisdom out there. Though the world, if you go and try to find a book on how to have a good relationship, there's lots of advice. Most of it is wrong. Most of it is skewed, like that list that we just got through reading. But this book is jam-packed full of words of wisdom that we can apply successfully to our relationships and find success in those. I don't know about you, but I need this instruction. If there's any area in my life where I haven't found perfect success, it's in this area of relationships. It's not my strong suit. I'm still learning, and I've had lots of areas of in this area of failing and defeat and missteps personally with relationships, and so I need this wisdom. So tonight we want to look at just three things that God's given us as wisdom to find success in our relationships. And then by finding success, we find a clutter-free life. And so we want to look at those three principles that are for all of our relationships. Every relationship that we have, whether it's a family relationship or a friendship, an acquaintance, a closest intimate friend. However, tonight what we're going to do is kind of just focus on the idea of friendships and the relationships that we have with friends. We're not going to talk about the family relationships tonight, although these principles apply to those kinds of relationships. But before we go there, let's take a little bit of time and let's define the levels of friendships that we experience in our lives. I'm going to say that there are three different levels of friendship that we can have with other people. And those are circumstantial friends, true friends for a season, which we will explain in just a sec, and lifelong friends. So those three levels, circumstantial, true friends, and lifelong friends. So our first level, circumstantial friends, these are people that you work with, that you say hi to at the store. It's the person at the post office. It's the dry cleaning guy. It's the fellow athlete at the gym that you work out next to or with. These friends are friends because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in with them. We happen to work with them. We happen to go to the same store, or possibly it's somebody in the body of Christ that we are in a Sunday school class with, and we experience them. They're not probably going to be the people that come to our funeral. They're probably not going to be people that we're going to invite to the birthday of our children. They're circumstantial friends. They're close and they're acquaintances, but they're not our intimate friends. They have very little influence, very little impact in our lives. And occasionally, these folks will move into the next level of true friends for a season. But generally, these circumstantial friends come in our lives and out of our lives. They move in without any kind of consequence and out with any consequence. So when the post office clerk changes and the one that you've known for 10 years is gone, your heart's not broken. You're not upset. You're not feeling like they've deserted you and run out on your friendship. They're circumstantial friendships based on the fact that they've worked for us, or we've worked for them, or we meet them in a grocery store or whatever. We need those kinds of friendships. And I encourage all of us to have lots of those kind of friendships. But don't spread yourself too thin there, because we need to reserve our friendship energy for other kinds of friendships. But we need lots of those. And those are the kind of friendships where we learn how to love unconditionally, how to give. That's where we learn how to be Jesus in the world that we live in, and to give of ourselves and to spread God's love to those that are around us. We want to make sure that we have those kind of friends, but not to spread ourselves too thin in those areas. Solomon says it this way in Proverbs 12. He says, the righteous choose their friends carefully. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So we want lots of these friends, but we want to make sure that we choose them wisely, and we don't want to spread ourselves too thin there to the point then that we run out of emotional and relational energy for other friendships. The second level of friendship that we experience, that we find in our lives, is called true friends for a season. According to Solomon, everything in life is seasonal. It doesn't last forever, including our friendships. When Melissa and I, my wife and I, when we were first married, we were married here at Faith Bible Chapel, and we were involved in the young adults, the college and career class, and so we had lots of friends in that class. Mary Ann is one of those friends that we fellowshipped with, and we had life together with, and we came and we did ministry together with them, and Bible studies, and lots of fun activities, and we shared our lives with each other. And it felt in some ways like those friendships would last forever. And they were close, and we had good relationship. And then the Lord moved us from Arvada halfway across the world, and we ended up in Jerusalem. And there was this pain that was associated with that move. There was an excitement for the new, but we just lost a whole bundle of friends. And there was some heartache with that move, because suddenly we lost all of those friends. And now we're sitting in Jerusalem, we don't know anybody. But over time, we began to develop new friendships. See, this is how God designs those friendships in our lives. We began to develop a whole new set of true friends that were there for a season. And we began to experience the same things with them. We did ministry together, and we had Bible studies in our homes, and we worshiped together, and we watched each other's kids, and we had parties together, and we did life in a fun and an exciting and in a deep way that ministered to us as human beings. And it's these kinds of friends, these true friends, where we find intimacy levels that meet a specific need that God's designed inside of us. Because these people are in a position, these true friends are in a position where we're accountable to them and they're accountable to us. And we can speak into their lives, and they speak into our lives. And we meet needs in their lives, and they meet needs in our lives. And God's designed it that way, and He wants us to find life there. It's easy, though, to think that those friendships are going to last forever. And as Solomon tells us, they don't last forever. They're seasonal. They come in our lives for a season, and then they go out. But while they're there, our challenge is to pour ourselves fully into them. We never know when they're going to come and when they're going to go. But while they're there, we pour ourselves into them. We find the life that God has for us in those relationships, and we give his life back into those relationships. And we take advantage of this blessing, this gift that God's poured into us in these relationships. So we need to be able to hold them with open hands and at the same time hold them close to our hearts and find life in them, but hold them loosely knowing that at any moment God may move them or move us, and life changes, seasons of life changes. Occasionally, these true friends then will move to the next level, and that friendship is called lifelong friends. If you've been around for any length of time, you realize that lifelong friends, there's not very many of those. And often you don't know that they're lifelong friends until you have a long life. And you get down the road a ways and you realize this person is still a part of my life. And the value that they are because they've been a part of my life from an early age. Now, me personally, I can say that I only have two people, three if I count my wife, two people that are friends, that are lifelong friends, that we've shared life from early on. One of them goes all the way back to when we were grade school kids. The other one is high school. But very rarely do you have those lifelong friends. Nevertheless, they're part of our lives because they've stayed with us clear till today. The thing about these relationships, these lifelong friends, is that we can't manufacture them. We can't manipulate them and make them. They're forged in the crucible of everyday life as we invest ourselves fully and freely into those true friends that God's given to us. As we follow his rules, his guidelines, his directives for friendships, these end up becoming jewels, treasures in our lives, these lifelong friends. The thing is, we don't know that they're going to be lifelong friends when they're our true friends until suddenly there are lifelong friends. But the point is that as we interact with these friendships, we need to be willing to be sacrificial, to invest our lives into them, to give freely, to not hold back, but to hold on to them loosely, and then see them as God develops them into lifelong friends that give us that jewel, that gold at the end of our lives. So it's important for us, for all of us, really, it's important for us to take some time to look at all of our relationships. So I'm going to challenge you to do that right now. As you start to kind of process through, and I know you're already thinking of this person and that person and what place they play in my life, it's important for us to know, to categorize, if you will, those relationships. And are they a circumstantial friendship? Are they a lifelong friendship? Those are a little bit easier to see. Or are they a true friend for a season? It's important for us to take the time to evaluate that and to make sure that we know who they are and the place that they hold in our lives. And this is really one of the first steps to finding simplicity again in our relationships. In other words, knowing who is in your life and how you relate to them and how much energy you're going to put into their relationships, into their friendships. So we want to look at three things. We're just going to wrap up with three simple things that God's given us in our relational world to simplify our lives. Whether our friendships are circumstantial or true or lifelong, these principles apply across the board. So our first practice to simplify my relationships is that I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good friend. See, simplicity starts right there. We need to be what we want in a friend. Does that make sense? We need to be what we want in a friend. We can't expect the benefits and the fruits of a friendship, a meaningful relationship, to just be there if we're not willing to give it to the other person. See, a true friendship is a place where we take off our masks. And we say, in essence, to the person, here is who I really am. And then that person reciprocates And a true friendship is born right in that spot. It's a place where we love one another, where we give acceptance, where we give safety, a place of anonymity, where we serve one another. And in spite of our faults, in spite of our quirkiness, in spite of our weirdnesses, we know and we are known. We are accepting and we are being accepted. We are loving and we are being loved. We're celebrating the other person and we are being celebrated. There's this reciprocalness that takes place in a true friendship. And the point is, who doesn't want this? We all want that, but we have to be able to give it and then make sure that it comes back into our lives. So this is what we know as the first principle, is what we know as the golden rule. Jesus says it this way in Matthew, so in everything, I'm going to say that a few times, in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. In everything that you do, do to others what you would have them do for you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The Message version says it this way, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. And then I would add in friendship. Ask yourself what you want other people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it to them or for them. Add up God's law and the prophets, and this is what you get. In other words, the summation of the prophets and the law, if it's done, looks like this, that I'm doing what I want others to do for me, that I'm giving where I want them to give to me, that I'm serving them the way that I would like to be served, that I'm dying to myself the way that I would like for them to die for me. I'm celebrating them the way that I'd like for them to celebrate me. Jesus says the same thing a little bit later as he casts this in the light of love, and he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. So his example is that he continues to love us unconditionally, and he gives himself sacrificially. That's how we should love and participate in our relationships, expecting to give and to receive. When we're in our relationships and we're only expecting the other person to do all the giving, we violate this very principle of God's relationship, of relationships of God's that God has given to us, and it clutters our souls. When we expect, we live selfishly in our relationships, we violate God's principles. And it complicates our relationships. It throws things out of balance. So I want to ask myself the question, what kind of friend am I to my friends? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What kind of friend am I to my friends? If I was my friend, would I want to continue in this friendship? If I was my friend, would I want to continue in this relationship, in this friendship? The second practice to simplify our relationships is I want to eliminate the influences of foolish and toxic relationships in my life. I want to eliminate the influences of foolish and toxic relationships in my life. See, this is how it works. Stuff rubs off. When we spend time and we hang out and we spend our lives with and we rub our shoulders against other people, we become like them. Toxic people make us toxic if we hang around them. Foolish people make us foolish if we hang around them. That's not me saying this. This is a biblical principle. It's one of those pieces of wisdom that God's given to us. King Solomon says it this way, the one who walks with the wise will become wise. That's a challenge for us to walk with wise people. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. I'll never forget the time, it was probably 15 years ago, there was a friend, a guy that was actually a cleaner at work at Bridges for Peace in Jerusalem, and we went two or three different times to go out and see movies together, and I'll never forget the moment when it struck me. He was a nice guy, he wasn't a heathen, but I was hanging out with a non wise person. He was spending his money unwisely. He was choosing unwise activities. He wasn't a bad person, but I remember thinking, I'm not growing by spending time with this person. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit spoke that into my heart. I'm actually participating in foolishness by continuing to spend time with a fool. He wasn't serving the Lord fully. He was doing life his own way. And I remember thinking, I need to change this relationship. If I want to be wise, if I want to be a man of God, then I need to spend time with a man of God who's sacrificing, who's giving his life for the Lord. Because stuff rubs off. Good stuff rubs off on us, and bad stuff rubs off on us. Solomon says this multiple times in the Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 22, don't make friends with an angry man. And don't be a companion of a hot-tempered man, or you'll learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Paul says it a little bit later in the New Testament, this same principle. He's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, don't be misled. Don't be foolish. Bad company corrupts good character. So possibly, not every one of our relationships is healthy for us. And as you're evaluating your relationships, we need to be able to be courageous enough to identify and evaluate those relationships that are toxic and that are foolish, that are rubbing off on us. Because ones that produce bad fruit in our lives are creating clutter in our souls. Those folks that we hang around that are toxic and are foolish rub off on us. And in that, it causes confusion and torment in our own spirits, and it creates clutter in our souls. So we need to ask God for the courage to be able to prune those relationships in our lives. And it sounds like a harsh thing to do, but we need to ask God for the courage and the ability to be able to prune those things, because when we prune it, it actually clears the way for deeper and more meaningful relationships that God wants in our lives, those that are going to be bringing forth fruit and joy and peace in our lives. When we were, our last 3 years in Jerusalem, we lived in a house outside of Jerusalem, and part of the house came with this beautiful grapevine that grew out over this back awning in our backyard. And so we moved in August, and the grapevine was full of grapes, and they were falling all over the ground, and so part of the deal was that we had to hire the gardener to take care of the whole yard, including this grapevine. So that was in August. In February, fast forward to February, the gardener shows up one morning, and he starts to prune the grapevine in the backyard. And I saw him starting on it, and then I left to go to work. And when I came home, the grapevine was decimated. There was nothing left on this grapevine. It was like three little branches that were left. And I remember looking and thinking, holy cow, we pay this guy for that? He just killed the grapevine. Holy cow, and I'm going to have to tell the landlord, what are we going to do? I was really upset. That was in February, March, April, May, June, it starts to grow again. July, August, we have so many grapes that we can't even keep up with them. We're giving them out to everybody, and we're taking them to food banks. We have more grapes than we know what to do with. Pruning makes way for fruit in our lives. God wants deeper, more fruitful relationships for us. And if we continue to hang out with toxic and foolish people, it hinders that fruit from being there. And so for simplification, Jesus gives us this idea of pruning our relationships. I want to be clear, though, that we don't just throw them out. We don't just cut them off and walk away. We're friends with them, or we are in relationship with them. So we continue to pray for them. We continue to look for ways to minister to them and interact with them when we have to and when we need to. But we don't allow them as inner circle friends, because the toxicity or the foolishness rubs off. And it's difficult to then find life in that. So we need to find a different way to be their friend. Our third practice to simplify our relationships, and then we'll wrap this up. I want to embrace the future by letting go of the past. Releasing others guarantees a good future for me. Quite possibly, this is the greatest clutter maker in all of our relational world, is this idea of forgiving the other folks or not forgiving the people that are part of our lives. See, this is how relationships work. We hurt other people, and they hurt us. We bruise other people, and they bruise us. We bump up against other people, and they bump up against us. That's how relationships work. But the problem happens is when we get bumped or bruised or hurt, and we take an offense and we hold on to it, and we refuse to forgive the other person. We refuse to release them, and we hold on to the hurt. That hurt and refusing to let go of it steals a good future from us. The good future that God has for us, the freedom that He has for us. See, Solomon's words of wisdom remind us of the power of forgiveness in relationship. I'm going to just read a list of scriptures out of Proverbs without giving us the address. These all come from the Message version. But this is the power that forgiveness holds in our relationships. A mean person gets paid back in meanness, a gracious person in grace. Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. Hot tempers start fights. A calm, cool spirit keeps the peace. Overlook an offense and bond a friendship. Fasten on to a slight and goodbye friend. A quiet rebuke to a person with good sense does more than a whack on the head to a fool. Don't ever say, "I'll get you for that." Wait for God. He'll settle the score. Paul capitalizes on this same theme in Ephesians. He's speaking to these brand new Christians and this idea that we see throughout all of God's Word. In fact, it isn't just a theme. It's the very nature. It's the very character of who God is. And Paul's trying to paint this picture to the Ephesians. And he says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God who forgave you in Christ, just as God also forgave you in Christ. A little bit later in Ephesians, or earlier in Ephesians, he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. See, we need to be to others what we want to give to them. We want forgiveness. We want freedom from those times that we've offended them, those times that we've foolishly said stupid things, those times that we have hurt them, either intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter. We want their forgiveness. We need to be willing then to give that if we want deeper fruit, if we want deeper relationships. Because as we forgive, it simplifies our relational world. Non-forgiveness, holding on to anger and bitterness and pride, holding on to those offenses, and those offenses are always going to happen. They're not never going to happen. They're always going to happen. As we hold on to those, they create clutter, super clutter, in our souls. And not just for us, but for the other person as well. And not just for us, but in our relationship with other people. So I choose not to forgive Rich. That unforgiveness festers in my soul and it affects my relationship with Bruce. It affects my relationship with God. It affects my relationship with Phil because I haven't forgiven Rich. So it overflows. It's exponential clutter. So in conclusion, let's say this. God's designed relationships in our lives to bless us, to give us rich fruit, to give us a greater picture of His love, His unconditional love, and the way He interacts with us. And this happens, we start to understand it as we follow these simple guidelines, as we love and treat others the way we want to be treated, as we continually evaluate our friendships and prune those that are toxic and foolish and that are creating clutter in our spirits and our hearts. as we continually, and the idea is continually, release those that have sinned against us, that have created wrong against us. See, God has given us this year, in this year of Jubilee, to identify those areas of relationship that are causing clutter in our lives, clutter in our souls. He wants us to be free in this relationship area. In my job, constantly, the people that come through my office and that I'm interacting with, constantly, the issue that at hand 99% of the time is dysfunctional relationships, because they're not following those principles. They're following the anti-proverbs that we read at the beginning. And so our challenge is this. It's easy to look at those. It's easy to say them. It's challenging to do them. It's challenging, especially in this area of relationships, to lay down our pride, to sacrifice ourselves, and to dive into friendships and to give and to love and to serve. But when we do that, the reward comes back. When we do it God's way and we apply these principles, the reward comes back. And then we find freedom. Then we find release. Then we find rich, deep fruit. Then we find those lifelong friends that give us a jewel in our crown. They are a part of the jewel that God gives to us in this earth. Amen? Okay, that's our third session. Next week, Pastor Jason is going to wrap up the series. But let's just pray. I want you to visualize your friendships. And you know who all those different people are in your life. Maybe they're a true friend. Maybe they're that person that you've spent a lifelong time with. And I want us to ask ourselves that question. What kind of friend am I to them? That's where we need to start. Am I really giving what I expect in return? Or am I really being selfish? Well, I hate to ask that question to myself because I already know part of the answer. But that's the challenge.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.